Bible today, we're going to look at a few verses of Scripture. I would like for you to turn with me to begin with to the book of Leviticus chapter 18. I'm going to start a brand new series of messages today. The Lord has had this on my heart for some time. We'll begin today in a series that I've titled America, Drinking the Kool-Aid. Yeah. America drinking the Kool-Aid. I think you know what drinking the Kool-Aid has come to mean here in the United States. But I'm going to refresh your memory real quickly in case you don't know what I'm talking about. But back in the mid-1950s, there was a young pastor who started a work in Indianapolis, Indiana, a fellow by the name of Jim Jones. Very dynamic, very colorful, somewhat flamboyant, introduced a doctrine that he called apostolic socialism. He hated America, hated American government, hated religion of all kinds, hated basically every kind of church, Christian, and everything. He was a man who was paranoid, had a messianic complex, but was able to gather a huge amount of people, mostly poor, around him. He got in trouble in Indianapolis. People that joined his organization, his religious organization, an organization he called the People's Temple. The people there, many of them began to speak of him as being like a cult leader, a tyrant, and speaking of some of the things that were going on in their meetings that were not only anti-American, but they had to be anti-God. Well, Jim Jones got tired of the pressure there and decided he would take his group to a more liberal state where they would be more understanding of his socialism. So he went to California. And in California, he started a group in Los Angeles and in San Francisco, and his organization grew. And he became very politically active. In fact, he rubbed shoulders with some very, very important movers and shakers, including the Vice President of the United States, Walter Mondale, who later went on and ran for president himself. He rubbed shoulders with Harvey Milk, with Governor Jerry Brown, and with numerous other dignitaries in California and from around the country. Rosalind Carter, the president's wife, was an attendee at a testimonial dinner for him because he was praised. He was making inroads into the poor community in his city. Multitudes of people were flocking to him. And he gathered quite a following. But he was also a paranoid. And he felt more and more like the government was out to get him. He spoke of these things often to his people, instilling the same paranoia in them, that the government's out to get them, they can't trust anybody but, of course, him. And it eventually led to him agreeing to lease almost 40,000 acres of land from the Guyanese government in South America. Almost 40,000, I think they had 38,000 acres, but they didn't mind leasing him the land for almost nothing because it was in one of the far remote areas of the country. The soil there was horrible. It was 7 miles from any body of water and only navigable by horrible muddy roads. So sure, they'd lease it to him. And they worked out a great accommodating arrangement with Jim Jones because he wanted to bring people in. By the way, at the time, they called it the People's Temple Agricultural Project. That's the way they got it initially funded and approved. It was an agricultural project in Guyana, Central America. He arranged with all of his associations that the Guyanese government would allow him to bring people into their country to settle, to build this great project that he had there that he called Jonestown. But he also arranged that they would not be able to leave. They would not be able to get the papers necessary, the permission necessary to leave the country. So everybody who came in and out had to go through Georgetown, the president, capital of Guyana. But then from there, they could take small craft, airplanes and so forth, and fly to Jonestown. But there was no getting out of the country without Jim Jones' permission. Well, the man, those of you familiar with the story, numerous documentaries have been made about it. He manipulated people. He convinced them to move there. About 1,100 people, I think, eventually moved to Jonestown. He made them virtual slaves. He promised them utopia. This will be utopia. We will be able to go there. We will have a socialist government. Everyone will be equals. Promised utopia, but what he delivered...
Ignore me. Huge spider.
One dead spider.
You could have tread it on serpents.
See, that thing's huge. Did somebody bring a tarantula with them this morning? I think we just killed it. Well, praise God. Yeah. See, my wife, she just looks after me. Well, I'll remember where I was in a minute. It's kind of hard to ignore, though, when you when you're stomping a tarantula, right? Well, Jim Jones, that's who we were talking about.
Couldn't leave,
that's right. He, you know what they would do? The people became slaves there, virtual slaves. While they were promised a utopia, they were actually had to work from morning till night, 6 days a week. It was like a concentration camp, armed guards surrounding the place so nobody could leave. Everybody was watched. He became more and more paranoid that the United States was out to get him. Then the government of Guyana was out to get him. The people, the families, you know, if, say you had a family member who went to go live in Guyana, Jonestown. The family members basically fell off the edge of the planet because they would lose contact with their family. They were held under supreme domination, manipulation. Loudspeakers blared 24/7 of Jim Jones reading tirades against the United States government while praising the governments of Red China, the USSR, North Korea, Cuba, you know, all communist countries. It was basically a concentration camp. So many red flags were raised by family members about their family being held there. They were afraid they weren't being able to get out and so on, that eventually United States California Congressman Leo Ryan decided to take a trip to Guyana, and he took with him a number of people, some politicians, some news reporters, and so on. They made a trip to Guyana. Make a long story short, I'm sure you know what happened. Jim Jones didn't want them to come. He did everything in his power to keep them from coming, but they were coming anyway to see what's going on down here, if our families are actually being held in concentration camps or or what? Well, they got down there and they were horrified with what they found. And they realized, in fact, one of them later said, "I realized when I spoke to Jim Jones that I was looking into the eyes of an insane man. He was drugged out of his mind. He was insane, paranoid." And he said, this fellow said, "I knew that if we got out of there alive, it would be a miracle." Well, when they tried to leave, you know what happened. Jim Jones had his armed guards turn their weapons on them, and they killed Congressman Leo Ryan. They killed three news reporters that had gone with him. They wounded nine others. And then from there, they came back to Jonestown to tell them what they had done. Now, in his paranoia, Jim Jones had already prepared his people for what they were to do. They had had exercises that they had taken where he lined them all up and he told them, "This is our exercise. We're all going to drink Kool-Aid," which he told them was poison. "You're going to drink it and die because this is our one way to escape the horrible atrocities that the United States government is about to perpetuate against us." So he had them all line up and they all took their cups and went and sat down after they drank it, and nothing happened. And he said, "This was just a loyalty exercise, just to see if you would drink the Kool-Aid." Well, when it came time to do the real thing, came time to drink the Kool-Aid, he had his armed guard standing by because not everybody was willing to drink the Kool-Aid. But they did. Some were forced to drink it. Some had it shot into their mouths with hypodermics. Some were killed trying to escape, while others managed to escape, hid in the jungle and so forth. But on that day in November of 1978, 913 Americans died in the Jonestown, what's been called the Jonestown Massacre. And a new phrase entered into the American vocabulary, a phrase saying, basically, "Don't drink the Kool-Aid." And just by way of clarification, it really wasn't Kool-Aid that they drank. It was a cheaper substitute called Flavor-Aid. So we don't want to give Kool-Aid a bad name, you know. Just Flavor-Aid. But drinking the Kool-Aid entered into the American vocabulary, and it has now come to represent following anything or swallowing something hook, line, and sinker without questioning. You know, they'll say, "You look, one person." Just for instance, that they were going to a PETA meeting. You know who PETA is? People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, radical left-wing animal rights people. Somebody was going to one of their meetings, and the friend told them, "Well, whatever you do, don't drink the Kool-Aid." So, you know, so you don't become like them. You know, kind of, you know, out there left-wing. Or they'll talk about a person who was more casual. Now they dress in a suit and tie and carrying a briefcase, and they'll say, "Well, he drank the corporate Kool-Aid." You know, that he bought into the corporate mentality. He's following it. He swallowed it. So drinking the Kool-Aid has come to represent anything that you do wholehearted, sometimes blindly, sometimes without questioning and so on. It's just a term that now means that you go along with the crowd without even realizing where they're going sometimes. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. Like the fellow who said, "Man, I love these new Apple iPhones. I have drunk the Apple Kool-Aid." Anyway, I want to talk today about America swallowing the Kool-Aid, taking a position of blind, unquestioning acceptance and submission to a philosophy or lifestyle or practices that are unscriptural, ungodly, and destructive. I believe Americans are drinking the Kool-Aid in many ways. I believe it's being force-fed to us, I really do, by the media, by the entertainment industry, in many ways by our own politicians. I believe it's being force-fed to us in some ways by science, and in some ways even by religion itself. I've got several messages already that I'm going to deal with on this subject, under this heading, but today I want to talk about Americans drinking the Kool-Aid regarding homosexuality. I feel like this is something that we have to address as a church, and I've asked the Lord to give me grace in dealing with it, because I don't want to come across as demonizing homosexuality as though it was a sin worse than any other sin. If anything, I would like for us to recognize that homosexuals are bound by sin just like others who are bound by sin. And if anything, we should pray for them with compassion. I do want us, however, to recognize that we are being forced to swallow some pro-homosexual Kool-Aid here in the United States, that we're given two alternatives. Either you comply, and drink the Kool-Aid, or you confront and you refuse to drink the Kool-Aid. If you oppose it, I don't think any of us recognize the amount of power, the size of the sword, right, that the pro-homosexuals lobbyist and agenda actually wields. You know they control the media. They control the media. When you control the media, you control the minds and thoughts of the average American. Because, unfortunately, the average American is pretty much clueless. They're pretty much mindless, and they will adopt whatever the media tells them. Without question, without doubting, and you know the old saying that if you tell somebody the same thing long enough, if you just keep telling them over and over again, eventually they'll believe it. They'll buy it. They'll drink the Kool-Aid if you tell them often enough. Amen. Just like Jim Jones told them, they're out to get you, they're out to get you, they're out to get you, they're out to get you. You tell people that often enough, they'll think they're out to get us. So they control the media. They control the entertainment industry almost entirely. And you know the entertainers are the people, the very people that we admire as Americans. We allow them to formulate our very philosophy of life because it's amazing to me, astounding to me, how many people will formulate their life philosophy by some stupid movie they watched on TV. They adopt their life philosophy. That's my life philosophy from now on because they saw a stupid movie. Or because of a song that they heard. We are so influenced by music. Amen. So the entertainment industry, the media, now we see the government has been moved. I don't personally understand it, except that it has to be a powerful demonic influence that can move the government. Now the President of the United States, no less a dignitary than the President of the United States, is pro-homosexual marriage. Do we understand the clout that gives to this agenda? The nation is swallowing the Kool-Aid. The educational system is now promoting it also as a healthy, normal lifestyle. And if you do not comply, if you don't drink this Kool-Aid, then you are considered a radical, dangerous element, bigoted, ignorant, homophobic. They love to throw that word out. You are a homophobic, ignorant redneck. And the worst thing they can accuse you of being, a Bible thumper. You know, that you would dare to believe the Bible or follow the Bible. There are now numerous churches endorsing this agenda, this move towards a positive positive view of homosexuality as a normal expression of one's sexuality. There's nothing abnormal or degenerate or depraved about it. It's normal. It's a healthy, happy, alternative lifestyle. Your children, my children, your grandchildren are being indoctrinated with this philosophy right now. This Kool-Aid is being poured down their throat every single time they turn on the TV. All the popular musicians espouse it. We are immersed in a pro-homosexual society. There is a passage in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 11 where, remember when God was going to judge the city of Sodom? He was going to pour out his wrath and judgment on the city of Sodom. The Bible speaks of how God smote the Sodomites blind because they wanted to drag the visitors, the heavenly visitors, out of Lot's house. Remember? Give them to us. We want them. We want to know them. That is, we want to know them sexually. Give them to us. The angels had to pull Lot in. They shut the door and they smote the Sodomites. The Bible says they were young and old and from every quarter. That means rich, poor, whatever race, whatever ethnicity, young and old, the city was saturated with homosexuals. They surrounded the house. The Bible says God struck them with blindness. And listen to what they did. Here they are, struck blind. The Bible says they groped in their blindness to find the door to the house. They, in their blindness, they didn't fall on their knees and repent. They didn't run away in their blindness. They didn't cry out to God for mercy. They did everything in their power to find the door to the house. Well, let me tell you. They have found the door to your house. They have found the door. It's through that TV. It's through the music. It's through the movies. They have found the door to your house. And in your house, they are poisoning your own children and your own grandchildren. And you have to watch they don't poison you. You have to watch that you don't swallow this Kool-Aid.
You're right.
Surprisingly, many, many churches are now endorsing this agenda. Many churches, many entire denominations. Some will go so far as to even ordain as priests and ministers active, openly practicing homosexuals. And of course, don't you oppose it, because if you oppose it, you are ignorant. If you oppose it, you are unenlightened. If you oppose it, you actually are dangerous. You know, I'm astounded at how much our country has changed.
Yes, you're right.
I'll tell you the truth. I often think it's not the country I grew up in.
Right.
It wasn't long ago that homosexuality was called crime against nature.
Right.
Crime against nature.
Yeah.
Because everyone knew this is not normal, this is unnatural. We knew that since the inception of our nation. Now, it's actually a crime, almost a crime. If you call it abnormal or sinful, if you call it sinful, you're the one who's virtually committing a crime. Public sentimentality has changed. More and more people, especially now that the president is looking in favor towards these things, more and more people are swallowing the Kool-Aid and endorsing these things. And let me ask you a question. If public opinion is almost 100% in favor of homosexual marriage or presenting homosexuality in a positive light as a healthy, normal, alternate lifestyle, what if everybody says it's right? Does that make it right?
No.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
Well, you know, the Bible does say that it is sin.
Amen.
And while I do want to address this with compassion, I also must address it with the fervor of a believer who has to defend his or her position on the Word of God and by the Word of God.
Amen.
They say we're wrong for saying they're wrong. What makes us right? What makes them wrong? Or what makes them right? What makes us wrong? Truth. Absolutely, truth. There has to be a basis for what we believe. There must be a basis. There must be a standard. Who decides what that standard is? Is everyone left to themselves to decide? Does society decide? Or is there a standard somewhere that we look to that governs behavior and governs practice and declares certain practices wrong or sinful? Now, always in America, that's been the Bible. The Bible, God's word, had the say. The Bible determined behavior and actions that were right or wrong. We must still believe that, at least to some degree, or else we wouldn't be sending Sandusky to jail for the remainder of his life for his proclivity for children, or we wouldn't be sentencing a priest, a prominent Monsignor in Philadelphia, convicted him of hiding pedophiles in the priesthood. You know, one of the arguments that homosexuals raise is that, you know, we were born this way. This isn't something that we chose. It was chosen for us. We were born this way, and we really had no say in the matter. God made us the way that we are. That is a powerful argument that they use all the time. It's genetic. It's in our DNA. And therefore, how can you call it sin? Well, we can call it sin because the Bible declares it to be sin. If you throw open the door to that particular argument, then you enter a corridor that will lead you into a lot of dark places that you don't want to go. For instance, let's say that you agree. Okay, you were born this way. You have this inclination for other men or other women, and you can't help it. It's in your genes. It's in your DNA. So, therefore, we must allow it, permit it, endorse it. Well, what do you do with the Sandusky who has this same attraction to little boys? What about the pedophile priest who would say, or any other pedophile who would say, you know, I never was attracted to women, or I never was attracted to men. I was always attracted to little boys. I always had this affinity. I always wanted to have relations with a little boy or a little girl. Now, would you think something's wrong with that? Now, if they were born that way, however, if they had this in their heart, in their mind, in their DNA, in their gene pool, as they would say, well, what about the person who's just a thief, a liar, a kleptomaniac, a murderer? How can we punish? Look, I was born to kill people. I've always wanted to kill people. It's just, I think God made me that way. Just, I love to see them bleed out. And I mean, do we want to walk down that corridor? Certain practices are right and certain practices are wrong.
That's right.
And we have to determine what is the basis for believing what's right and what's wrong. Now, either it's left up to every person to decide for himself, or it's left up to a particular culture to decide. Well, in our culture, we think stealing's a good idea, or we think lying's a good idea. Well, or it's left up to the great lawgiver.
Amen.
Who has decreed that certain practices are wrong.
Amen.
One of those practices is homosexuality.
That's right.
And if you're in the book of Leviticus, I'm going to read a verse or two over here. We'll start in Leviticus chapter 18. There are actually six places in the Bible, three in the Old Testament, three in the New Testament, that specifically and directly address the issue of homosexuality. And in all six places, they declare that these practices are wrong. We would say seven if you could count a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 23 that is a prohibition of allowing your children or any Jew serving as a temple prostitute in any of the Canaanite cults and so on. But Leviticus 18:22, we'll read this passage. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. It's an abomination. The footnote in my Bible says sexual activity with a person of the same sex, that is sodomy, is said to be an abomination to the Lord. In other words, this act is especially detestable and repugnant to him. It's an abomination. It's repugnant to God. It's detestable to God. Also, Leviticus 20, another passage, I'll read this one. Leviticus 20 and verse 13, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman. Now we're talking here about sexually. If a man lies with a man as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So the death penalty is prescribed in Israel for the act of homosexuality. Of course, it also prescribes that penalty for adultery and incest and bestiality. The defenders of homosexuality. And by the way, there is arising a powerful group of homosexual apologists. That is, people who will take the Bible. They are homosexuals, active, practicing homosexuals. They will take the Bible and claim to defend their practice despite what the Bible says. You know, they'll tell you that, for instance, these prohibitions in the Old Testament, well, they will classify that with prohibitions against wearing clothing of mixed fabric, because God didn't allow the Jews to do that either. You wear all wool or you wear all cotton, but you don't mix the two. That was prohibited. So just they say, just as those prohibitions or prohibitions against eating unclean animals, you know, crawfish, frogs, crabs, things like that. You know, that was Old Testament and so forth. So all of that passed away. That was Old Testament. You can't hold anybody to that anymore.
Come on, brother.
The problem with that view is that every honest Bible student recognizes the difference between ceremonial aspects of the law and moral aspects of the law. There is one Old Testament law, but it contains several aspects. There were ceremonial aspects, and that's where certain practices that had to do with cleanness and uncleanness were outlawed, unclean foods and so on. But there was a powerful moral tone in the law that remains to this day. That moral tone forbade sexual immorality of all kinds, including adultery, bestiality, and including homosexuality. And to show, to demonstrate that tone, that principle was established forever, we see it repeated in the New Testament as well. So homosexuality is not only prohibited in the Old Testament, it's prohibited as well in the New Testament. You know, I almost hate it. I even told Diana, I almost hate to take a whole entire service and deal with this subject.
Come on, brother.
But it is one that every church is being forced to address.
Right.
We must address it. Because there is a powerful agenda that literally is being pushed down our throats, and we are compelled to either drink the Kool-Aid or resist it one way or the other. And we must be informed, not so that we're angry and hateful towards homosexuals. Remember, these are people bound in sin, and just like any other person bound in sin, whether it's alcoholism, whether it's just living with your girlfriend, you know that's going to send you to the same hell.
That's right.
Fornication is sin of any kind of fornication. So don't demonize the homosexual as though they were above all peoples on earth the most vile. It's not true. They're lost people, blinded people, just like other sinners, just like other sinners. Our feelings towards them should be compassion and prayer, and ask the Lord to give you the opportunity and the ability to share with them in Christian love and compassion. The one thing you cannot do, you cannot endorse their lifestyle. No more than you can endorse a person's lifestyle that's an alcoholic or a drug addict or a fornicator or a robber, murderer. The other place that I mentioned, that I said there were three places in the Old Testament specifically prohibiting homosexuality and revealing it specifically to be sin, besides the two passages I gave you in Leviticus, the other one was Genesis chapter 19, where God destroyed the city of Sodom and Gomorrah for their homosexuality. Now, let's look at the New Testament. I want you to know these verses. I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I would like for you to see that the Bible specifically declares homosexuality to be sinful, the practice of homosexuality to be sinful. Now remember, the Bible is dealing here with people who practice sinful acts, practice. This is the practice of homosexuality. This doesn't declare that a person who is attracted is necessarily committing sin. Because what we have come to realize is that there are people who have to resist the temptation to sin, no matter what it is. That, I mean, you might be a married man attracted to somebody else's wife. So do you just submit to that temptation and go with it? Or do you recognize that your flesh is being tempted by the devil and you have to resist that, push that aside, overcome that, because you know it's sinful, temptation into sinful practices, right? You can't entertain it. You can't let it in your mind. The same thing. Look, a person who has an affinity or an attraction for a person of the same sex, you have to recognize you're under an attack. You are under attack, and you can't follow your feelings. You have to follow the scriptures. You resist the devil. You refuse these feelings. You plead the blood of Jesus over your mind. You fight the good fight of faith, and you submit to God, not to your flesh. A person, I'll never forget, a person told me one time that they had to follow their heart. Now, they were married, wife, kids, but they were attracted to another woman who was also married, kids, so forth. And this is what they told me. I have to follow my heart. And I remember telling them, the heart is desperately wicked, the Bible says. You cannot follow your heart. Your heart will deceive you, will lead you into sin. You can't. You're following your flesh. You're following your feelings. You can't do that. You have to follow what the Word of God says. Amen. And rebuke these attractions, whatever they may be.
Right.
Yeah. All right, we're in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?
Amen.
Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Then he tells us, he gives us a list. Now, this isn't a total list, but it's a list of those who he specifically says will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, let's look at who's among them. And in this matter, he says, be not deceived. Don't deceive yourself. Don't let your heart deceive you. Your feelings deceive you. Don't let the general public deceive you. Don't let vain philosophy deceive you. Don't let science deceive you. Don't let a presidential recommendation deceive you. Amen. Be not deceived, for neither fornicators, the Greek word porne, that is those who are engaged in any sexual activity outside of marriage. Porne is a big word. It encompasses all sexual immorality.
Right.
Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. We know what those things are.
Yeah.
Adulterers, idolaters. nor effeminate. King James word. The word generally means soft. And the Greek lexicons sometimes define this word as a catamite. A catamite was a young boy that was kept by older men. Back amongst the Greeks were famous for this. In fact, many of the Greek philosophers actually recommended that a man should have a young boy to keep him and school him and teach him up in the ways of sexuality. And you know, the Greeks were perverts. Many of them were extremely perverted. And they, certainly not all of them, but, you know, but they had no qualms about homosexuality, none whatsoever. Romans as well. In Roman times, homosexuality was widely practiced and it was not frowned upon unless you took somebody else's little boy. But as long as you had some slave little boy or whatever, there was no problem there. Widely practiced, widely accepted. In fact, it was true among the Canaanite nations. In fact, you know, all these nations that God erased had fallen into this form of depravity, where it became widely accepted and so on. But the effeminate, this has to do with that very thing, the whole idea of a little boy that you used as your own little personal sex toy or sex slave. He goes on and speaks here of the abusers of themselves with mankind. Some versions translate that as sodomites. Some versions translate it as homosexuals. But that's what it means. Those who abuse themselves with mankind, the word means homosexual. And in fact, if you have a different version, that's probably how it's translated. I'll read it to you. New King James translates it homosexuality. The NIV, homosexual offenders. The English Standard Version, men who practice homosexuality. And then it goes on and talks about, as well as thieves and covetous and drunkards and revilers and extortionists, none of them will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what I don't want to do, and I'm repeating myself here because, again, my emphasis is to expose, but not to enrage. I don't want you to become filled with anger and hate and animosity towards homosexuals. They're just lost people. You notice there's a whole category of people here who are lost and, according to the Bible, are not going to inherit the kingdom. So we don't want to spotlight one and you know, just bring it out as though it were worse than all the others. All of these things will send a soul to hell. But neither do we want to drink the Kool-Aid. All right, another passage, 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is one for you to remember, this one right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, specifically says homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's God's word, not Brother Rusty's word, not any other preacher's word, not somebody's opinion. It's what the word of God says. There's no getting around it.
Amen.
All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Then he's Paul writing to Timothy, verse 10. 1 Timothy 1:10, for whoremongers and them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers and liars and perjured persons and any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So he's talking about how the law is for the lawless, the disobedient, the ungodly, sinners, for unholy, profane, murderers, fathers, murders of fathers, murders of mothers, manslayers, whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. Well, this is that same word. It's usually translated homosexuals or sodomites. It has to do, Williams translates it, men who practice sodomy. Beck, in his version of the New Testament, men who sin sexually with other men. There's no getting around the fact that the Bible declares homosexuality to be sinful. to be a sinful practice. One other passage, Romans chapter 1. You see, sometimes you will hear the argument. I don't know if you've ever engaged in any discussion along these lines with someone defending homosexuality. But generally what they will do is refer to the Old Testament and say, you know, that's Old Testament. That's not New Testament. You need to have New Testament ammunition. So this is what the New Testament says. So you've got 1 Corinthians 6:9. You've got 1 Timothy 1:10. And then you've got Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. The lusts of their own hearts. Oh, I'm going to follow my heart. Your heart is lustful.
Amen.
It'll seduce you. It'll deceive you. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. One version translates it, by sexual perversion with each other. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. That is, they worship themselves, they become their own God. They worship the human form, the human body. And we have definitely bought into that philosophy. We drank the Kool-Aid on that. We are body worshipers. And he says, because of this, verse 26, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Vile affections. Degrading, disgraceful passions. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. The women have exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural sexual relations. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman. The word use there means function. Has to do with relations. But they turned what was natural, and they burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly. The New American Standard translates it, committing indecent and shameful acts. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And for this cause, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. The word there means to be depraved. To do those things that are not right, not fit, not proper. There is no escaping the fact that this passage deals specifically with homosexual acts between women with women, men with men. There's no getting around it. It's very clear. It's very clean. The Bible says God turns people over to a form of depravity in their own minds. A lustful passion that burns for the same sex, that is against nature. The Bible declares that this is dishonoring their body, that it is sinful, and of course, it's depraved. It's depraved activity. There's a footnote here also in my Bible in chapter 1, verse 24. I'm going to read some of this to you. a primary sign of God's abandonment of any society or people is that they become obsessed with sexual immorality and perversion. The term "God also gave them up to uncleanness" means that God abandoned these persons to intensified and aggravated lusts. The term lust, the Greek word epithumia, in verse 24, denotes a passionate desire for forbidden sexual pleasure. The three stages of abandonment by God to impurity are: one, God giving them over to lust for sinful sexual pleasures that degrade the body; two, God giving them over to shameful homosexual or lesbian passions; and after this, three, God giving them up to a reprobate mind. Their minds justify their unrighteous actions, and they become continually preoccupied with evil and the pleasures of sexual sin. These three stages occur among all people who reject the truth of God's revelation and seek pleasure in ungodliness. God has two purposes in abandoning the unrighteous to sin: to allow sin and its consequences to accelerate as part of his judgment against them, and to make them realize their need for salvation. Well, this is clear. God condemns these homosexual acts. There's no way you can bounce around it. That doesn't keep the homosexual agenda from trying. In fact, there are liberal so-called scholars who will say, well, this prohibition was cultural. This was just cultural, like some of the other things in the Bible are cultural, even in the New Testament, like, you know, women shouldn't cut their hair or men shouldn't have long hair. Those were cultural things. And just like that's kind of out of touch with modern society, so this prohibition against homosexuality is out of touch with modern society as well. In fact, you ought to hear some of the things that they come up with. But let me address that particular issue. The fact is, when Paul mentions these prohibitions in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 10, and right here in Romans chapter 1 verses 24 and following, I want you to keep in mind that homosexuality was widely practiced back then. So for him to forbid it, it's not like it wasn't in their culture. It was powerful in their culture. They were living in a Roman society dominated by Rome that had adopted the Greek culture where homosexuality was widely practiced. When he continued these prohibitions from the Old Testament law, he was going counterculture, counterculture, just like you and I are going counterculture right now in our own day. So you can't say, well, you know, that was just then, because back then they frowned on homosexuality. Actually, they did not. The Jews did, but nobody else did. Y'all awake? So, any kind of sexual immorality is sin, but today I really believe we have to address this issue of homosexuality, because in many ways America is swallowing the Kool-Aid. All right, so we see the Bible. The Bible is very clear. Homosexuality is sin. So how do you now address a person who says, well, who cares what the Bible says? The Bible, what's that got to do with anything? You know, the Bible, you know what people do today. The Bible's antiquated. The Bible's irrelevant. The Bible has no bearing, no relevance to modern life. This is now. Well, I would like to share some things specifically for people who raise that kind of an objection, who aren't really much moved by the Bible. I want you to know that there are powerful Bible reasons for us to recognize homosexuality as sin. But there are also things that we need to know that the public, for the most part, doesn't know about the homosexual lifestyle that is being hidden from us, that is carefully camouflaged from the public's view, because you might begin to think that it really is deviant if you knew some of the things that they will suppress. I want to read to you some statistics today from Dr. Thomas Schmidt in a book that he wrote called Straight and Narrow. By the way, the homosexuals, those who are pro-homosexual, trying to force feed people to drink the Kool-Aid, they hate it when you bring out statistics like this. Amen. They will fight them tooth and nail, and they will call them homophobic and everything else, because remember, they don't like this knowledge being widely known.
That's right.
But I think you need to know. I want to read some statistics to you. To begin with, there is an almost compulsive promiscuity associated with homosexual behavior. 75% of homosexual men have more than 100 sexual partners during their lifetime. More than half of those are strangers. Only 8% of homosexual men and 7% of homosexual women ever have relationships lasting more than 3 years. Nobody knows the reason for this strange, obsessive promiscuity. Male homosexuals average over 20 partners a year. According to Dr. Schmidt, the number of homosexual men who experience anything like lifelong fidelity becomes, statistically speaking, almost meaningless. Promiscuity among homosexual men is not a mere stereotype, and it is not merely the majority experience, it is virtually the only experience. Lifelong faithfulness is almost non-existent in the homosexual experience. Associated with this compulsive promiscuity is widespread drug use by homosexuals to heighten their sexual experiences. Homosexuals in general are 3 times as likely to be problem drinkers as the general population. Studies show that 47% of male homosexuals have a history of alcohol abuse, and 51% have a history of drug abuse. And there is a direct correlation between the number of partners and the amount of drugs consumed. These are things I think we should know. Also, according to Schmidt, there is overwhelming evidence that certain mental disorders occur with much higher frequency among homosexuals. For example, 40% of homosexual men have a history of major depression. That compares with only 3% for men in general. Similarly, 37% of female homosexuals have a history of depression. This leads, in turn, to heightened suicide rates. Homosexuals are 3 times as likely to contemplate suicide as the general population. In fact, homosexual men have an attempted suicide rate 6 times that of heterosexual men, and homosexual women attempt suicide twice as often as heterosexual women. Nor are depression and suicide the only problems. Studies show that homosexuals are much more likely to be pedophiles than heterosexual men. So, people should know, you know, let's say a young person who is unsure of his sexual identity. Now, there's a lot of young people like that. There's a lot of young people who wrestle with all kinds of strange emotions when they're young. They're teenagers, they're kids. And they're pulled in a lot of different directions. And here is one agenda that tells them that any attraction towards the same sex is perfectly natural and normal, and just go with it and accept it as a normal, healthy, alternative lifestyle. To resist it, do you know that there's even a movement in psychology to prohibit psychiatrists, psychologists, and even churches from discouraging young men or young women from exploring their homosexuality by saying you could injure them, you could cause permanent mental damage and so on, psychological damage. You can't give them advice that goes against the homosexual agenda. In other words, they are forcing us to drink the Kool-Aid. Another well-kept secret is how physically dangerous homosexual behavior is. You don't want to describe the kinds of sexual activities that occur between homosexuals because it's just too vile and too depraved to mention. But in addition to the problems that you inevitably physically encounter because, you know, the male body was not made for that, God made us distinct and unique, male, female, made he them. For this cause should a man leave his mother and father and take his wife, and they too would be one flesh. He didn't make male to male or female to female. Anyway, in addition to physical problems, sexually transmitted diseases are rampant among the homosexual population. I want you to listen to these statistics. 75% of homosexual men carry one or more sexually transmitted diseases. That's not even counting AIDS. These include all sorts of non-viral infections like gonorrhea, syphilis, bacterial infections, and parasites. Also common among homosexuals are viral infections like herpes and hepatitis B, which affects 65% of homosexual men, both of which are incurable, as well as hepatitis A and anal warts, which afflict 40% of homosexual men. That doesn't even count AIDS. The most shocking and frightening statistic, according to Schmidt, is that not counting those who die from AIDS, the life expectancy for a homosexual male is about 45 years of age, which compares, you know, to the life expectancy of the average male heterosexual. And what is it now? I don't even know. Mid-70s, at least, I would imagine. Now, according to Schmidt, if you include in these calculations those who die from AIDS, which now affects at least 30% of homosexual men, the life expectancy drops to somewhere around 39 years of age. There have been some improvements in AIDS treatment, and because of that, the life expectancy of homosexual males has increased. But all the statistics reveal that you will shorten your life by 8 to 20 years on average, anywhere from 8 to 20 years on average by a homosexual lifestyle. Now, this brings up an interesting point that I think we should consider. You know, our government and the offices of public health and so on are very quick to enact and enforce laws to protect the public health, to protect the health of, I mean, they don't want you smoking, for instance. Smoking will reduce your life. It could reduce your life by 10 years, maybe 20 years. And so there are warnings everywhere about smoking. In fact, they have outlawed smoking in many public buildings. You can't smoke in a restaurant. And maybe there's a designated area where you can go outside or over in some particular corner and smoke because nobody even wants the secondhand smoke. Here's my point. If we know that this lifestyle is so dangerous to a person physically, not counting what the Bible says about it being sin, just the fact that it's a menace to your health, shouldn't some kind of red flag be waved? Instead of saying, yeah, mommy has, you know, Sally has two mommies or two daddies, and this is a perfectly normal and acceptable lifestyle, shouldn't the Office of Public Health, shouldn't our government be raising a flag saying, look, if you go with this lifestyle, you are going to shorten your life by 8 to 20 years. Amen. Not only that, but look at the diseases that you are most likely going to pick up.
Right. Amen. Yep.
But you will never, ever, ever get that kind of a warning because they control the media, they control entertainment. When you control the media, you know how powerful that is.
Right.
And through what I can only calculate to be demonic power, It's amazing how they're able to control even government, government policy. Do you know the National Institute of Health has budgeted about 60% of its funds towards AIDS research? Now, how is it that every other disease you can imagine falls into about 40% of the rest, but AIDS research gets 60% of its budget? How is that? All these different kinds of cancer, all these other horrible diseases, they get a little tiny fraction of the pie, but AIDS research gets 60%? You know, this is an organization. These people are clever and powerful, very powerful. It won't be long before you won't be able to preach things like this without being in danger of arrest for perpetuating a hate crime, because they want homosexuality declared as a natural and normal state, just like you can't. We can't preach against Brother Sal for being Italian, or we wouldn't be able to preach against somebody for the color of their skin. Well, you can't preach against somebody and declare that it's sinful. Is it sinful to be Italian? Is it sinful to be Hispanic, to be Oriental? Well, no. Well, neither, say they, can you declare that being a homosexual is sinful. Because they should come under this protected status. And can I tell you, they already got it in Canada. They've got it in some places in Europe, and do you see how America is swallowing the Kool-Aid? Yeah. It won't be long before it'll have protected status even here.
Amen.
Well, here's what you and I ought to know as Christians. Homosexuals have embraced a lifestyle that is both sinful and physically dangerous. These are things that I think they should know. These are things I don't think should be camouflaged or covered up. According to the Bible, homosexual behavior is definitely sinful.
Amen.
And the Bible is eternally relevant.
Right.
Old Testament, New Testament, these moral prohibitions are there for good cause. That much is undeniable. People with homosexual feelings or thoughts should resist them, just like you would resist the devil in any other area of temptation in your life, because it is an attack against your mind, your spirit, your body. If you're a married man, you have to resist temptation in every other area. You have to resist temptation against viewing that pornography. You have to resist temptation against towards maybe looking at some other woman. If you're a woman, you have to resist the same temptations. You have to resist looking at another man. You have to keep your eyes, mind, thoughts under the blood. We all have to fight these battles. Homosexuals have to fight. People with homosexual attractions, that is, have to fight these feelings and thoughts as well. You can't submit to it. You can't excuse it. You certainly can't justify it.
Amen.
Did God make you that way? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Therefore, you have to resist the temptation to do wrong, just like a person who wants to steal something needs to resist that temptation. Let him that stole steal no more, the Bible says. From now on, you go to work. You work with your hands. You earn your own way. You provide for your own family.
Amen.
You might have did that in the past, but now you're under the blood. Now you live a different life. It doesn't matter what you did in your past, okay? If it's under the blood, it's forgiven, blood washed. The Lord restores. Our responsibility, you pray for people who are caught in this web of sin, whatever the web of sin is. But they paint it with a happy face, but I'll tell you, the homosexual lifestyle is a sad lifestyle.
Amen.
These folks inherently know and are riddled with guilt, and no matter how loud they proclaim they're gay and proud, they are ashamed. And let me tell you, depression strikes them like sickness, and they have no victory, they have no peace. And the suicide rate far above that of the national average. Right. Look, it's a trap. It's a trap.
Amen.
So do we go out and angrily denounce them? No, we pray for them.
Amen.
We have compassion on them, Amen. Just like we should on any sinner. We pray that the Lord open their eyes and open their heart and deliver them from a lifestyle of destruction.
Amen.
I will tell you this, and I'm going to close. According to the Bible and our own experience, we are capable as human beings of unspeakable sins. We are all quite capable of unspeakable sins. There is a depravity in America that runs deep and runs strong. Our culture is already swept into it. I don't know if it's too late for America to be rescued, but I actually believe it probably is. We are out-sodomizing Sodom.
Amen.
Any nation that embraces a perverse lifestyle such as this and now wants to endorse homosexual marriage is a society that is ripe for judgment.
Amen.
Unfortunately, it's not just homosexuality. That's just one part of the problem, and that's just one area where we're swallowing the Kool-Aid. Because there are numerous other areas where Americans have swallowed the Kool-Aid, and it is leading to our imminent death and destruction as a nation, as a people. Of course, for you and me, we're to walk in the light, not in the darkness, and pray for those who are caught in such a lifestyle.
Amen.
Father, I pray today that you would, if there's anyone, Lord, in the sound of my voice today, whether it's here among us or via the internet, radio, television ministries, outreaches, Lord, I pray anyone that's struggling with these thoughts or feelings or emotions, Lord, that they recognize that these temptations come from the pit. And that the lie that is being swallowed by our society is that it's perfectly normal and acceptable. Lord, I pray that you open their hearts and minds and ears to the fact, the truth, that all such activity is sinful and will exclude those who practice it from heaven. Lord, I also pray for anyone else that's caught in the web of sexual immorality. Lord, I pray for those who've been dabbling or immersed in pornography. I pray, Lord, that you break this yoke of bondage from their minds and hearts. Lord, there is a perversity in the human heart that draws us and attracts us to what is unclean and depraved. Lord, your Holy Spirit is so powerful, it can break that attraction.
Yeah.
It can break that addiction. Yeah. Lord, we pray right now that you break the addiction in any man or woman that hears this message, that you break this attraction. Lord, let each of us invite the Holy Spirit to come and sever those tentacles, those attractions, that habit, and set us free, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Lord, let every man and woman among us renounce all such things and rebuke the devil and be free from this bondage, Lord.
Amen.
That, Lord, every hand might be lifted with praise and without guilt and without shame. Lord, I pray for those, Lord, who have been engaged in or have embraced a sensual, sexual, immoral lifestyle. Lord, I pray that you bring a great deliverance and freedom. Lord, deliver us all from drinking the Kool-Aid of immorality of any kind, Lord. Deliver the fornicator, Lord. Deliver the adulterer, Lord. Deliver the fantasizer, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Bring a great and mighty deliverance, Lord, to every mind and heart and soul, I pray, in the name of Jesus, Lord. And Lord, I pray, Lord, for a great outpouring of your grace and forgiveness, Lord, upon every heart and soul, every mind. Lord Jesus, let them know right now your forgiveness, your acceptance, Lord, that the Son sets them free and that they are free indeed, Lord, free indeed, free to walk in a life of purity and holiness and a life of separation, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would help each and every man, each and every woman here to guard their thoughts, Lord. Guard their minds against the attacks of the evil one who would, Lord, shoot these fiery darts of depraved and degenerate and unholy thoughts of every kind, lusts of every kind, Lord. Lord, we put up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation to protect our minds and thoughts, Lord. Lord, help us, Lord, to think about those things that are right and just and pure and holy. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you cause us to be thinking men and women, that we think, Lord, biblically, scripturally, and as such we think rightly. So that, Lord, none here, not one, Lord, let none here drink the Kool-Aid. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen.